In Arizona, we have what we call constitutional carry. That means I can carry a handgun anywhere I want to go, concealed or open, without any license. Now, when I go into my bank, I have to wear a mask. Can you imagine? Packing a 45 with a mask on. And it's okay now. They're going to try to take it away from us. They have no idea what they're stirring up. That's all I can say. Let's go back to the Alamo. Those early morning hours, suddenly you hear the gunfire, the cannon. You know this is it. In those brief moments, I'm convinced many of the people that were there were believers. I'm convinced the witness that went on within those walls was phenomenal. Because when you're standing with people you love and you know that you're all about to die, you lose a concern about someone might laugh at me. I'm going to be dead in an hour anyway. Who cares? But I bet there's something else that came to them, and it's something that I hope I can instill just a small bit of in you tonight. You would have looked at every other person there as one of the most precious gifts that God had ever given you. And I hope that you understand tonight the people sitting next to you, people surrounding you, are far more precious than you have any idea. For every believer is a glorious child of God that one day is going to shine in glory beyond anything we can even imagine. And once we're there with no sin nature, I tell my wife I'll be a 98-pound weakling when I get there. Sin nature's gone. I'll be walking around, you know. We'll no longer think of ourselves. We're going to see how truly glorious the people we rub shoulders with really are. And it's going to be amazing. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "In Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive." We saw that phrase, "to the saints in Christ." Saint means holy one, separated to God, sanctified. To the saints in Christ. Paul tells us in Adam, that is our natural state, all die. Every person who has never trusted Christ is spiritually dead, separated from God. Once we believe in Jesus Christ, we enter into Christ. And you have more than you know. Your resources, your capabilities to impact and influence your world are far greater than you have any idea. But we need to understand something of the mechanics of how we get here, and I want to hit it real quick because I've got a big section to cover in this hour. And if you're taking notes, you might want to jot this down. When you believe in Jesus Christ in that simple act of faith, God the Holy Spirit did five things that transformed you forever. And here they are. Number one, He baptized you into union with Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." The Spirit of God takes every new believer, and as Paul says in Colossians 1:13, He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In a split second, in a moment of time, you don't feel it, but it happens. Not only are you baptized, and by the way, as Paul tells us in Romans 6, we are baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. Why do we do water baptism? Why do we have a tank to do this? Because we're basically saying to the world, this is what God's already done with me. This is just a picture. This is an object lesson of what's already happened. I died when Christ died. I'm buried with Him, separated from the world. I have been raised to new life. And that is a public testimony of what God has done. Not only are you baptized into Christ, He does a work of regeneration. Regeneration is a nice big word for new birth, new life. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. By one Spirit do we all receive the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The regeneration cleanses you from all sins. And here's the great news, folks. Past, present, and future. I became a believer in 1965. When I trusted Christ in 1965, Christ not only forgave all the sins that I had committed up to then, but all the ones that were yet in the future. You don't even know what you're going to do tomorrow, next week, next year. It's already paid. Paid in full. That's what Jesus said when He said, "It is finished." Regeneration, new life. Then He takes up permanent indwelling in you. Remember when Jesus talked to the disciples in the upper room and He said, "The Holy Spirit has been with you, but now He will be in you forever." The permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you don't belong to Christ. Happens at that split second, that moment of time. Here's one that needs to be taught on more. He gifted you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To each one is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the profiting of all. My gift is not for me. You know, Jesus had the power of heaven and earth when He was here. Did you ever notice something interesting? He never used it for Himself, only for others. Paul, given the gift of apostle, given more revelation than any other man was ever given. Wasn't for him. It was for us. You have a spiritual gift. We don't have time to develop that whole idea, but pray for it. Pray for understanding. What is my gift? Read through the passages of spiritual gifts and pursue it with this understanding. This is how I help someone else. This is my part on the team. I may be the demolition guy. I may be the sniper. I may be something else. I've got my part to play, but I need to know what my part is in this battle of life. Here's a great one. It's one of my favorites. He sealed you for eternity. He sealed you for eternity. Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by which you were sealed unto the day of redemption." The word sealed is words phragizo. We actually use the concept of what it means when we take a letter, we lick the stamp, we put the stamp on, we address the letter, we stick it in the box, and what do we say? Signed, sealed, and delivered. Those three ideas are all included in the fact that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The stamp of God is on you. You belong to Him. He is never going to let you go. He is never going to forsake you. He is never going to reject you. What does it take to draw near to Christ? I'll tell you what it takes. Brokenness. Sinfulness, really. Come to me, all you who are happy and prosperous. Yep. Is that what your Bible said? Come to me, all you who are famous and among the beautiful people. No. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What does it take to draw Christ near to you? Your need, your lack, your emptiness. So next time you see that little phrase in Christ, just realize that is the most important phrase that Paul ever uttered. He uses that phrase more than any other phrase in all of his epistles, in Him, in Christ, over and over. I haven't even counted how many times in Philippians, but it probably runs 50 or more. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Why is that important? I'll tell you why. Because most Christians have an identity crisis.
We don't know who we are in Christ. We think we're who we are as we look in the mirror, as we rub shoulders with people, as we go through our day-to-day activity. That's not who you are. You are an astounding, amazing new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. With that in mind, let's move to our next section, starting in verse 3. I like to take sections of Scripture and try to find the key thought or the key word. See if you can find the key word in this section. Paul says to these Philippians, I thank my God on every remembrance of you. What a wonderful thing to say. Have anybody that you, every time you think of them, you thank God for them? Or complain about them? Or wish you hadn't thought about them? I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Have anybody that you can always thank God for with joy? I do, many. Many, many people that I can do that with. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ, or the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Remember I said you have to receive grace to get the benefit. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. If I could ask one thing from this whole weekend, above and beyond, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ, verse 8 would be it. Remember when the Beatles sang the song? What the world needs now. Was it the Beatles? No, that's another song. They sang a song about love, right? All you need is love. There you go. I only forget my name about twice a week. You know what the world's lacking? Our world has become a deceptive, bitter, hostile, hateful place. And folks, it rubs off on us. And I know it does me. I have a terrible temper. I have a fuse that's about a quarter of an inch long. And it is so easy for me. Don't ask my wife, because she'll go on and on and on about it. She is the most patient, gracious person, or she had never made it this long with me. But with me, it's bang. You know? That attitude from our world rubs off on us, and that's not the way we're supposed to be. That is not the mind of Christ. Christ was compelled by his love for you and I. He came into this world. If you were the only person that would ever trust him, he'd have still come and gone to the cross just for you. That's how great his love for you. That's how important you are to him. And in Hebrews, which I believe Paul wrote, Hebrews 12, it says, for the joy set before him, he despised the shame. You know what Jesus Christ thinks of all of the shame, of all of your sins, of all of your life? He despises it. To him, it's nothing because of what he can make out of you. But it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ carried through the agonies of the scourging and the crucifixion and the mockery and all that went on for those hours that he was on the cross. Deep in his heart was a joy. You know what that joy was? If you're here tonight as a believer in Jesus Christ, it was the knowledge that you would be with him forever. Can you imagine that? The joy that you would be with him forever. How do we even fathom such love? I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. What would you pick out of there as the key thought or the key word? Any ideas, any suggestions? Don't be afraid to speak up. There are no wrong answers. Well, if you're not going to volunteer, I'll volunteer mine.
You approve all things that are excellent.
Fellowship.
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Do you know what the people were doing at 5 o'clock in the morning on March the 6th, 1836? Do you know what they had been doing for 13 days? They've been having fellowship. My brother used to pastor up in Montana, and they said there's a difference between fellowship and cattleship. Fellowship's what we're reading about here. When we all get together and have a church supper, or you know, we have some special day where the church gets together, and we call that fellowship. No, that's not fellowship. He said that's cattleship. I don't know what they meant by cattleship, but maybe it had to do something with what cows do. I don't know. Fellowship. I want to describe fellowship to you because it's something that is too often lacking in our lives, something we all desperately need, something that's too often lacking in our churches. When you come to your church, do you feel overwhelmed with love? Sometimes we don't. And if you don't feel that, if you don't have a sense of that, if you don't feel like you are the most important person there, and I'm not talking about kowtowing to you, bowing down to you. That's not it at all. We have people here that have followed my ministry for years, and some that were in our youth camps back when they were strapping young guys. And I can't even explain to the folks that have come here from long distances to hear me what it means to me to see them. Because we go back years, some 20 and 30 years, maybe longer. I forget how old I am sometimes. Because I can say to them, like Paul said to these Philippians, I thank God for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. These Philippian believers, out of all the churches that Paul founded, none were like the Philippian church. Let me explain to you a little bit why. Philippi was a frontier town. It was established by Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. It was a frontier town on the road between Asia and Europe. It was on such a strategic point that when the Romans took over, the Romans turned it into a military compound. They sent Roman soldiers, the veteran soldiers were there to guard the road, to protect the borders, and so on and so forth. And then as these soldiers began to retire, you had to spend 25 years when you enlisted in the Roman military, your service was 25 years. Once you had served honorably for 25 years, you know what the prize was? Roman citizenship, which was something that was very prized, something very precious, and something very hard to come by. And you know what? The easier we make citizenship in this country, the cheaper and the less worthless, the most worthless that it is. It ought to be a prize. It ought to be something worth working for and sacrificing for. And those Roman soldiers who had now gained citizenship, they had all the rights and privileges of Rome. They began to settle in Philippi, so they made Philippi a Roman colony, and that meant the language of Rome, Latin, was spoken. The laws of Rome were practiced and honored. All of the privileges of Rome, they all existed right there. And so along comes this guy named Paul, casts a demon out of a demon-possessed girl, costs her owners their income, they get beaten. Paul and Silas are beaten. When the Romans beat you, they would tie your arms around a pillar, and then they would take a long staff, and they would just wail away at you. And Paul and Silas stood there and took it, and you know what the most amazing thing is? They didn't have to. If Paul had uttered the word, "We are Roman citizens," In fact, he did. If you read the story in Acts chapter 16, after he finally led the jailer to Christ, the earthquake sets the prisoners free. The jailer comes to Christ, and then the magistrates of the town send and say, "Let those people go." And Paul says, "Are you kidding me? They have beaten us and imprisoned us, Romans who are uncondemned." Do you know what the penalty for beating a Roman without proper judicial condemnation? It was the death penalty. Why did Paul and Silas endure all that? Because Paul set a trap. He said, "Silas, just trust me. Endure the beating, endure the prison. Let's see what God does with this, because the time's coming that I'm going to let them know that we're Romans and we're going to have them in our hand." That's how this church came about. And from that day until Paul wrote this letter, many years of missionary activity, many years of service on the frontiers of the Roman Empire. Do you know who supplied him and supported and sustained him? This church. The only other one that came close was the Thessalonican church. This church. They sacrificed. They sent him money. They sent him letters. They prayed for him. They let him know that they were with him. And Paul said, "We have something that is so rare." You don't find him saying this to every church he wrote to. "We have fellowship." My friends, fellowship is when you go to battle. Fellowship is when you bleed together. Fellowship is when you bear one another's burdens. Fellowship is not a good time around a big dinner table with everybody eating all they can eat. That's a good time. Fellowship is what our son and many military people have said to me. "I formed a bond with those people that we fought and bled with, and some died, and I can't find it." This is why so many of our soldiers coming back can't fit back into the world that we think has everything, because there's only one thing they want. They don't care about the freedom. They don't care about the lack of danger. They don't care about all the privileges. They don't care about all the things they can have. There's one thing they want. "I want a brother. I want fellowship." That's what they had. So very quickly, let me give you five things about fellowship. What is it and what does it do for you? What is it and what does it do for you? The elements and the benefits of fellowship. Number one, real fellowship will move you to pray like you've never prayed before. I know several people right now who are in the closing moments of their life, battling cancer, battling one thing and another. People that I've known and loved for years. By the way, they're not crying. They're looking forward. They can't wait. They're in the waiting room, just waiting for their name to be called to enter into the presence of the King and Savior that they love. But I can't think of them without praying for them. I just can't do it. And I do it with joy. It will generate prayer support like you've never seen before. If you have people that you have a bond of fellowship with. Number two, it'll produce loyalty. One of the most lacking qualities in our country today. It's hard to find loyal people. If you've ever been through the fire, if you've ever had the world turn against you, if you've ever fallen from grace in the eyes of society, if you've ever become the object of slander, hatred, and maligning, you know what you'll find out? You'll find out who your real friends are. You'll find out who really stands with you when it costs them to stand with you. Because they're going to catch the slander, the maligning, the attack, the hatred, the malice. And you look around, and of the 10 or 20 or however many said, "I'll guard your back, man, I got your six. I'll take care of you." Oh, where are they? They're gone. And you know the thing you'll find that'll amaze you? Some of the people that'll be standing there are people you never thought would do it. You never thought they would, and there they are. Taking the flak, and if they can, they'll even stand in front of you and shield you from the flak. It's an amazing thing. Loyalty. the loyalty of a man like Paul who could say, from the first day till now, you've been with me. That's an amazing thing. Not only will it produce and generate prayer and loyalty, it generates that team spirit that we talked about earlier. Notice what he says, I am confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of promises, by the way, and I won't have time to touch on all of these. There are promises in the book of Philippians that a lot of Christians claim that they have no right to claim. You say, well, it's a promise. I'll let you in on a little secret that you probably never noticed. Most promises come with conditions. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. All right, man, I can go do anything I want and God will work it out for good. That's not what the verse said. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. I know a whole lot of Christians all through my life, all through the years, I have seen people turn away from the Lord. I've seen people go out and live life the way they want to live it. I have seen people go down, down, down in degradation. And you know what? Some of them died of disease and died of the consequences of bad decisions. And boy, God sure worked that out for good, didn't He? No, because they chose not to love God. Any of you ever heard of a guy by the name of Tozer? A.W. Tozer said, in every life there are two things, a cross and a throne. In your soul, there's a cross and a throne. Each day you get to pick which one you want. If you take the throne, Christ takes the cross. If you're willing to take the cross, you put Him on the throne. What is it Jesus said in Luke 9:23? If any man wills to come after me, let him, very first step, deny himself. This is not mine by right. I don't deserve it. I have to say no to myself first. Then I can take up the cross, and then I can follow. We need to learn to do that. It generates team spirit. Paul was confident about them because he saw what they had allowed God to do to this point. Notice that he says in verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all. Paul could not think this of a lot of people. Paul could not talk to the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3 and say this, because he could not be confident that God was going to bring them to the fulfillment of His plan for their life, because they were showing no devotion and dedication to that plan. He says, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me. The word fellowship is koinonia. The word partakers in verse 7 is soon koinonia. Soon means together with. Koinonia means joint participation. It means that you are actively involved in the fight. I can't imagine standing at the wall with Davy Crockett and looking over and seeing somebody who's, you know, not playing their part. Hey, you're supposed to guard that part. Oh, well, I got distracted. I wanted coffee. Is the coffee on? They're coming over the wall for crying out loud. Yeah, but I need a coffee. You think that kind of thing doesn't happen, but it does. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is when you cry together. Fellowship is when you bleed together. Fellowship is when you carry burdens together. Fellowship is, you ready for this one? What marriage is supposed to be. To be willing to bleed and die for that person that God gave you, which, by the way, whoever you are and however bad they may seem sometimes, they're a lot more than you deserve. We are so blessed to have someone just to make a commitment to stay with us for life. Amen. Nan and I have been married, what, 30 years now?
Seems like 46 to me.
Seems like 50 to her, she said.
You can't hear either.
46 years. And you know what? It's been fellowship. It's been blood, sweat, and tears. But it's been bliss, too. Because it involves all of that. I don't know how to convey what the love of Christ. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:14? The love of Christ compels us. That word compel is a word that means to drive you forward under a force that is greater than you are. The love of Christ compels us because we judge that if Christ died for all, then all were dead. And He died for all so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for Him who loved them and gave Himself for them. You know why we can't love each other? I'm going to let you in on a little secret. You know why we can't love each other? So we don't love Christ. The love of Christ is not compelling us. And like that command we saw earlier to let this mind be in you, you can't claim the love of Christ. You can't produce the love of Christ. You can only let the love of Christ in. And that means opening the door. What does He say? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and opens the door, I will come in. And we will fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another. Fellowship. Turn with me to chapter 3. Verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me? He's talking about all the privileges of his high position in life, the fact that he came from a noted family, the line of the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was trained. He had zeal in persecuting. He had all these things concerning the righteousness in the law. All of his peers looked at him and said, he's blameless. And notice what he said. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish. I don't want to get too graphic here, but the word that Paul uses there, translated rubbish, is a four-letter word in Greek. And it starts with S. And it means exactly what it sounds like. It is a crude, it was a word that was not spoken in polite company, and yet Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses it. I count it skubala, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness is from God through faith. Now, stick with me, because here it comes, verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. There it is. You know why Paul loved Christ so much? Because he suffered so much for Him. My wife and I have traveled all over the world. If you go back there, the picture books will show you where we go all around the world. We've been in more remote, isolated village, more different tribes than you can even imagine. And those people suffer. And they are afflicted. And believe me, during this crazy corona thing, believers have starved to death. Starved to death. They have no way to make a living. They have no way to get food. We've tried to funnel as much funds as we can all over the world just to feed people. You know what they consider it to be? The fellowship of His sufferings. I was in a place that I can't even tell you about because I wasn't supposed to be there. And we were having a seminar and a guy pulled up his shirt and said, this is what trust in Christ has brought me. And he had scars all over his body. His dad was a pastor of a church. They took his dad and they tortured him for a week or two until they tortured him to death. The young man said, it's my job to step into my dad's place. He stepped into the ministry as the pastor. They arrested him. They took him and they started torturing him. But strange things began to happen. They tried to tie his hands the way the Vietnamese used to do, and they would pull him up until he was hanging, until his arms would dislocate. The rope broke. They put him in a room and they left him for 2 weeks without food and water. He said, I just knelt down and started praying. He said, it seemed like about an hour they came back. 2 weeks. They said, how can you still be alive? You haven't had food and water for 2 weeks. And he said, no, they just brought me in here a little while ago. Finally, they brought in a vicious dog. This was, you know, just this dog was trained to just rip someone to shreds. And they brought this vicious dog in and they said, either you denounce Christ or we're going to turn this dog loose on you. And he said, I won't denounce my Lord and my Savior. And they turned the dog loose and he said that dog started lunging toward him. Ha, la, 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 all those teeth. And he said the strangest thing happened. The dog spun around, run back and attacked his trainer, his owner. They finally turned him loose and said, we can't kill you. We can't kill you. But he bore the scars. You know what he considered that? Fellowship. He had bled with Christ. He had cried with Christ. And he had a sense of what that fellowship really meant. Paul wanted the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is not doubting his resurrection here. He uses a word here for resurrection that is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. He's not saying, I hope one day I'm resurrected. He's saying, in this body right now, I want to live the resurrection life of Christ. I want to live the resurrected life of Christ here and now. That's what he called fellowship. Let's go back to Philippians 1. It produces a team spirit. You'll notice the fourth thing it does, it produces a commitment and a participation. When he talks about his longing for them with the affection of Christ and his prayer that their love, love for who? That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Love, first of all, for Christ. Secondly, love for one another. Third, love for those that are still lost and dying without Christ, without hope, on their way to hell. They're the ones that need love the most. My dad always told me when I was a kid growing up, people that need love the most are usually the hardest to love. It's true. It's true. That's why it takes something greater than human love. We don't have the ability to do that. I'll never forget one time in India. We were getting ready to go to a baptism, and all the people that had converted from Hinduism to Christ were all waiting there, and they're joyful to them. This is a big thing because under Hinduism, until you go through the public ritual of baptism, they just think you added another god to your pantheon of all the other gods. When you go through public baptism in front of all your neighbors, they say, we've lost them. They're gone. And so they're joyful and cheerful. And we left, got ready to leave the church, and they walk singing to the river. And as we started to leave, I noticed there was this one young girl there that probably 12, 13, 14 years old, just had the most beautiful, radiant face. And we started to leave, and I saw she was still sitting behind. And I said to the pastor, why is she staying behind? And he said, she's crippled. She can't walk. I said, well, we need to take her. He said, no, we'll baptize her later. She was sitting there just downcast. I said, not while I'm here. And I walked over, and I broke all their taboos. You know, men and women are separated. You just don't touch a woman in India. And I reached down and I scooped her up. Her little old legs were about that big around, little spindly legs. And I scooped her up and she threw her arms around my neck and she just buried her face in my neck and cried. Because she was going to go get baptized. It was a long way to the river. And I carried her there and I baptized her along with some that had leprosy. One guy had leprosy, had eaten away half of his face. People around here are afraid to talk to someone because you might get coronavirus. I baptized this man, and when he came up out of the water, I just grabbed a hold of him and I just hugged him. You know what? If I got leprosy, I'm having fellowship with that guy. We worry about too much. Paul said, you guys are unlike any group I've ever seen. And I want you to love even more. You love more than any group I've ever known. I want you to love more. Why? So that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness that are by Jesus Christ to the glory of God. And the fifth thing fellowship gives you is growth and fruitfulness. Can I just suggest this to you before we close? We're just about to the time. You can't grow by yourself. You can't grow by yourself. That's not the way God designed it. There are no lone rangers in God's army. You need other people more than you know. You depend on them. You need their feedback. You need their fellowship. You need their comradeship. Nurture relationships. Build relationships. Look, my wife will tell you, I am a hermit at heart. I'm a solitary isolationist. Put me in the middle of a wilderness in a 10x10 log cabin, I'm fine. But that's not the way God designed us to be. And I've had to learn to nurture relationships. Some wives are, yeah. It's not the way we're designed to be. You know why? Because someone needs you. And you need someone as well. And the person you stoop to help may be the person that one day keeps you going. My dad taught me a lot of poems when I was a kid, and sometimes I start them and forget them because I'm getting to that age where sometimes I can't remember my own name. But he taught me a little poem, and it said, if I can stand when all about my posts are falling, if I can run with speed when needy hearts are calling, or if my torch can light the dark of any night, then I must pay the debt I owe with living light. For any gift God gives to me, I can't repay. His gifts are only mine when I give them all away. God's gifts are like His flowers that show their right to stay by giving all their blooms and fragrances away. True wealth cannot be found in gold or mines, estates or marts. The only real treasure on earth is found in human hearts. If we ever learn that, what a difference it'll make in our life. How poor we are because we cut ourselves off from other people. How poor we are because we won't give of ourselves, our time, our energy, our concern, our help, whatever it may be, to someone else. Could I just challenge you? Learn the joy of fellowship. It'll change your life. May God bless you all. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your grace and for your word that stirs our hearts and our souls. We're thankful for God the Holy Spirit, who in that still small voice speaks to us, and we know when He begins to speak that that message is just for us. There's a reason that you brought each one of us here tonight. You had something to say to us. Maybe the whole message is not for everyone. Maybe it's just that one thing, that one challenge, that one rebuke, that one correction, whatever it may be. Heavenly Father, help us not to harden our heart. Help us to be receptive to the message. Give us ears to hear the voice of your Spirit as He deals with us and does spiritual surgery in our souls. Because our life will be changed and this world will be changed because we allowed you to do what you brought us here to do. Father, we lay ourselves before you in humility and faith and trust that you will accomplish your perfect plan in us to the honor and the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming. See you tomorrow.